I especially love that last line of that song. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. And that's what the cross of Jesus Christ demands of us. It demands everything of us. And the Bible tells us, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died and rose again. Romans chapter 12 tells us that we have a reasonable service to sacrifice everything that we are and everything that we have for the sake of Jesus Christ. Now, as I look at you eating your popsicles, I'm a bit jealous. I could not figure out in my mind in the minute before the preaching how I could preach and eat a popsicle all at the same time. So Peter's going to have to teach me that trick for tomorrow night. And I just want to begin by saying that God answers prayer. I was concerned about Russell Smith this morning skipping out on church. I prayed for him this afternoon, and here he is in the evening service. So it's good to see him. God does answer prayer. And we brought the heat with us from Yucca Valley, but it's only a dry heat. Don't worry. You'll get used to it. We have on average about 100, 105 during this time. We thought about bringing our parkas up just in case we got a little cold. But you'll enjoy it. If I see people falling over because of the heat, I'll know I've gone too long. But I'll do my best to keep it short, sweet, and simple for you tonight. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And as I mentioned this morning, our subject for this week is faith. We are living in a time of great anxiety, a time of worry, a time of being shaken at our core regarding our trust in the Lord. And I only want one thing this week. I want to encourage you in the area of faith. I want to encourage you to be a people who stand firm upon the promises of God. And to do that, I want us to now focus on Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6 this evening. If we are going to talk about faith, we must talk about a faith destroyer, a faith killer. And one of the faith destroyers that we find in the Bible is the subject of anxiety. Anxiety is the opposite of faith, and anxiety is a faith destroyer. And there are many times throughout the scriptures that God, through his Spirit, warns us of the poison of anxiety. And so to conquer our fears, to conquer anxiety, we need to exercise faith. And Paul addresses anxiety, and he encourages the people of Philippi to be a people of faith. And he does so here in this sixth verse of Philippians chapter 4. The Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And our subject this evening is the answer for anxiety, the answer for anxiety. Now, the old English word in our authorized version here, the word careful in this verse means to be anxious or to be full of care. It has the idea of being full of thought. To be full of care is to be full of thought. And if we were to study the components of anxiety within the human body, we will find that it begins, and anxiety begins, with the mind usually involving unanswered questions. You know, they are the who, what, where, when, and how. And some of us have been stirred by such questions this last week. Some of us have been stirred by such questions this last month. For instance, how am I going to deal with the present circumstances at hand? How will I make it financially? Why did God allow these events to come to pass? Why do I feel so lethargic and unmotivated? What am I going to do if I lose my job and the economy crashes? What should I do in the days to come? How should I lead my family? Should I move? Where should I move? Will there be school this fall? Should I retire or continue working? Who is right and who is wrong? Who can I trust? Who has the answers to help me? And questions such as these and questions beyond these can creep into our hearts and minds and can cause great anxiety. The mind that is full of thought naturally leads to a heart that is full of worry. A heart that is full of worry produces a spirit of anxiety. And this is what Paul is addressing in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 6, when he says to the church in Philippi, be careful for nothing. Now, I want to begin by noting first from the text the certainty of anxiety. Notice first Paul's words on the certainty of anxiety. Lest we think that we are somehow abnormal for being anxious at times, I want you to notice from our text the commonness of anxiety. The fact that Paul even speaks of anxiety teaches us that it is natural to all people. Among all the things that Paul could have written in the book of Philippians, he takes the time to address the subject of anxiety. And this is a needful counsel for human life because it is something that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. Now, looking at the context of Philippians, we know that Paul is writing to believers, and he is writing to a church that he loves dearly. Paul was a spiritual father to them. It was Paul who first came to Philippi preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was that demon-possessed woman in Acts chapter 16 whom Paul cured of the demon. And it was the stirring from that commotion that then led Paul and Silas to be jailed in the Philippian jail. And as they were there, they sang praises at night, and God used them to see a jailer come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And before that time, we know also in Acts chapter 16 that Paul went down to the riverside and preached the gospel on the Sabbath day, and God opened the heart of one lady, a seller of purple named Lydia. And this was the foundation of the church in Philippi. And these were people that Paul poured his life into. Paul discipled. These were people who began to grow in faith in Christ. And now, having passed some time, past years, Paul is writing to believers that he knows and he loves. And he only wants to help them in the Christian life. He only wants them to be established in the faith. So he writes this letters to advise them and counsel them in God's word. And we read in this council, the council of Philippians, that the believers in Philippi are tempted to be terrified by certain adversaries. The Bible tells us here in Philippians that the people in Philippi are being haunted by evil workers, Judaizing teachers who are seeking to pervert the pure gospel of God's grace. There appears to be contention in the church. There appears to be a genuine concern for the well-being of Paul, their church planting pastor who is near and dear to their heart. And these are the only things that are mentioned. We only have four brief chapters here in Philippians and only a handful of concerns. And if Paul were to break open the egg of anxiety within the church, we would see the true yoke come out of worry and discouragement and maybe even depression. But he notes these few and he seeks to encourage them in the Lord. And if only we had a record of each church member's financial situation, family dynamic, health scenario, perhaps we would see that this church struggled more than we know. And in the midst of battles from within and without, with real fears and concern, Paul addresses them with answering the questions of life. Why, when, where, and how? He perceives something in the church family of the reality of anxiety. And Paul is not addressing unconverted people as he writes this letter. He is directing this command at Christians. And we note here that it is possible for true believers to be full of anxiety. It is possible for God's people to give way to paralyzing fears about the future and to be full of thoughts. And this is our first point. We see the certainty of anxiety. Now, we are people prone to anxiety because we are human. We are sons of Adam. We live in a world that deals with sin. Though we are pardoned by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are still imperfect. We still fight against the sinful flesh. We fight against the overwhelming cares of this world. So it is not a matter of if the Christian ever becomes anxious. It's a matter of when the Christian will become anxious. Fears, doubts, questions, concerns come and go in life. Some weeks our fears are conquered by our faith. And some weeks our faith is conquered by our fears. Some days we feel as if we are flying smoothly through life with no worry or concern. And other days we're shaken to the core. It's as if we're going through a great thunderstorm, being rocked every which way, wondering if death is soon approaching. So we need to stop and pause as we look at this text and take comfort in the fact that anxiety is a certainty of life. Though it is an undesired certainty, it is nevertheless a certainty. And notice what Paul tells those who are tempted to be anxious here. And we see the command against anxiety. Paul tells the believers, verse number 6, be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Now, you don't need to be a Greek scholar to know that nothing means nothing. Paul says, don't worry. Don't be full of thoughts. Don't let the questions of life haunt you. Don't let the questions of life keep you from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, think through what is said here by the Apostle Paul. In my mind, I imagine Paul as a spiritual physician writing this as a medication to patients who are mentally sick from anxious thoughts. And when you go to the doctor and you give the doctor several signs of what you're dealing with in a certain sickness, the doctor will then gather what he knows and he will write a prescription for the specific symptoms that you have toward your problems. And so the physician, the Apostle Paul, is looking over the congregation and he's writing the prescription for their sickness regarding anxiety. And it's almost as if he takes his pen and his professional medical pad and writes, stop it. How's that for comforting counsel? Be careful for nothing. Paul scribbles on the notepad with his official letterhead and says, stop worrying. Don't be anxious about anything. Be careful for nothing. Nothing means nothing. There are no exceptions. And Paul closes the door and says, by the way, have a great day. How would you like to deal with a doctor like that? Just to the point, prompt, here's the medication, take it and deal with it. And being a simple, straightforward person like Paul, I can relate to him at least in a little bit. When I'm facing a problem I'm looking for a solution, I'm not particularly drawn to having a long, drawn-out theological discourse written in a dissertation presented to me in million-dollar words by some spiritual leader. I just want the truth given to me in a brief statement. When I'm on the brink of stepping in a deep hole or falling off a cliff spiritually, I don't need a drawn-out sermon about what will happen to me if I fall. I only want to be told to stop before I fall. And that's what Paul's doing here. And this is what Paul says. He says, stop. to the congregation. He says, you're worried about many things. Some of you are having panic attacks. Your anxiety has led you to be consumed with the things that you have no control over. Your concerns have left you senseless and spiritually paralyzed. And so he says, stop. In our modern day language, we might say, enough is enough. Relax or chill out. Maybe it's in the Greek there. Chill out. In Bible language, we would say, Paul is telling the church to be still and to know that God is God, to rest, keep silent before the Lord. Now, we might step back from this passage and say, who does Paul think he is? Who does Paul think he is with telling believers with genuine concerns to stop worrying? Doesn't he understand the real battle of life? Doesn't he care what keeps me up at night? Doesn't he have any mercy towards the losses and crosses that I am facing? As we look at the text, we have to appreciate the fact that Paul is not commanding this of others when he is not first practicing it himself. As Paul writes this, he is not in some sunroom, soaking in the sun, sipping sweet tea by the beach as he writes this letters to believers, telling them to stop panicking. Where is Paul when he writes this letter? Paul is in prison. And what is Paul in prison for? Paul is in prison for doing right and not doing wrong. Paul is in prison writing these words because he has faithfully followed the will of God and he has preached the gospel. And evil men took Paul and threw him in jail. Evil men who hate Christians and hate Christianities charged Paul with causing problems. And we need to let that sink in. Sometimes we read through these prison epistles without gaining a full comprehension of its context, of the sorrows and worries that Paul was faced with as a believer, as a human, as a man who had a flesh, as a man who battled the world, as a man who had an enemy, Satan, who sought to seek and to devour him as a roaring lion. And we see here in the letter of Philippians that this is not Paul's first time being in prison. And neither is it the last. He's personally combating anxiety with faith. And what does Paul do when faced with anxiety? Is he tempted to doubt? Is he tempted to question? Is he tempted to murmur? We can only assume so. The Bible doesn't tell us the anxiety of Paul, but he was a human. The Bible doesn't give us the details of maybe how he tossed and turned at night. It doesn't give us the questions that Job had as Job went through his trials. Sometimes we think the Apostle Paul had a big S on his chest and he was the super apostle who just lived on cloud nine all the time, walking by faith and not by sight. But we do know that at midnight when Paul was in prison, he and Silas began praying and singing to God. And so we see that as Paul writes this, he is a man who is practically seeking to conquer his fears by faith. And rather than be giving to thought, he was given to prayer. Paul and Silas could have at midnight murmured and complained. They could have stayed up all night being locked in their bonds, being locked to the wall in their, I'm sure, dehumanizing jail situation. Unlike today, people go to jail and have flat screen TVs and at least something to eat. In Paul's day, I'm sure it was much worse. And Paul could have given himself to anxious thoughts. Why am I here? Why did God allow this? I've only sought to be faithful to the Lord. Why me? I've done so much for the cause of Christ. But rather than complain, rather than murmur, Paul, with his life, is not anxious. He's thankful in giving thanks to God. He praises God and he prays. So Paul commands this of the believers in Philippi. And he commands this not only with his lips, but he commands this with his life. He declares truth and he demonstrates truth. And such a man has my earnest attention. Somebody who walks the walk rather than just talk the talk is somebody who my ears are open to. I don't want to know spiritual truth from somebody who just tells me things. I want spiritual truth from somebody who shows me things. And that's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul has charged believers, follow me as I follow Christ. And he's not hypocritical in this. His life is one of sincerity. His life is one of reality. And so he charges Christians to be anxious for nothing because he is anxious for nothing. And he's finding joy, hope, and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, be anxious for nothing. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He is not heartless and impractical. He gives us then the reason for putting anxiety to death. And you know it as it is here in our text. And we see it when Paul says we need to pray. And we see here the cure for anxiety. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So Paul is saying, stop panicking and start praying. Stop panicking. Stop working yourself up for no reason. Stop with the constant complaints to other. Quit feeling sorry for yourself and pray. And again, this seems heartless. It seems that Paul's not really connecting with where people are in the battles of life. But if we truly know the blessing of prayer, if we truly know the aim of prayer, we know that Paul is the most caring person in delivering this exhortation. Why? Because when we pray, we are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. When we pray, we are dwelling in the countenance of the God who knows us and loves us. And what better place to be than under God's care? It seems heartless, but it's the most loving thing that he can tell people going through struggles. He tells them to stop, but he doesn't just tell them to stop. He says, turn your care into prayer. And I know this has been a repetitive cliche bumper sticker over the years, but it is a deep theological truth. And it is found right here in verse 6 in chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with thanksgiving, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. So we need to be a people who turn from our anxiety and turn to praying to the Lord. Now, I don't want to assume that everybody here knows what it means to pray. And if we are to be honest, there are many church attenders and church members who are still waiting in the waiting pool of prayer. They have a little concept of what prayer is. So let's speak of that for a moment, because if that's the cure for anxiety, we need to know something of what prayer is. Paul is saying in helping them through their anxiety that they can have victory over their concerns by praying, but prayer is not simply repeating the Lord's Prayer by repetition. He is not telling Christians, if you want to be helped out of your anxiety, you need to pray every day heartlessly, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's not what he's saying. Neither is he saying, when you go to bed at night, you need to pray, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and on and on and on. Some people think that that's what prayer is. Heartless, repetitious words that have little meaning to the soul. Paul is saying we need to pray. What is prayer? Prayer is the pouring of the soul to God. That's what prayer is. Prayer in the Bible is synonymous with the word crying, sighing, groaning. This is prayer. Prayer is the crying of the heart to God. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, we see a great example of what prayer is as the Israelites groaned to God because they were under a real struggle and that turmoil under the hard hand of Pharaoh. Their voices cried out for deliverance. They were in a very difficult situation that they could not get themselves out of. And so their groanings were heard by God. They cried out to the Lord, "Lord, deliver us." And God sent a deliverer through Moses. And that's what prayer is. We also have an illustration of prayer through Hannah. Hannah went to the temple pouring out her heart to the Lord day and night, asking the Lord for a son. They weren't cute, fluffy words. Hannah checking off a prayer list saying, "I prayed for the day," but she's groaning to the Lord. That's what prayer is. True prayer involves completely yielding yourself to God's care. It's possible to pray without praying. It's possible to say words to God to make yourself seem spiritual while still holding on to your anxiety. True prayer is, as the Apostle Peter says, casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. And who is Peter? Peter's a fisherman. And in this exhortation, Peter knows what it is to grab the net and to fully extend the net on the water. And that's what he is saying we need to do with care. We need to take our anxiety and fully cast it onto the Lord, not holding back half of it into the boat. Not holding back half of it or part of it into the boat, but fully giving the net completely into the ocean. That's what we do with our care. Casting all of our cares, all of our anxieties, all of our worries on the Lord. And Psalm tells us, "Cast thy burdens on the Lord and He shall sustain thee." And what better example do we have to teach us on prayer than Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ was fully God, but He was also a man. And before the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, we see that there was a great struggle that Christ went to as He thought about taking on the sin of the world. Christ sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. And the Bible tells us, and being in agony, what does Jesus do? Being in agony, He threw Himself down on the ground saying, "Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." That's what prayer is. He cast Himself fully on the Lord. Christ Jesus did. "Lord, You know how hard this crucifixion is going to be." The God-man said, "Father, unless You assist me through it, I cannot do it. Naturally, I don't want to be crucified, but not my will, but Thine be done." This is the pouring of the soul. This is what it means to cry from the heart. There is a real battle of the mind with anxiety and faith. But true faith submits itself to God's perfect will. True prayer is acknowledging to yourself that God is God and you are not. That's what Paul is getting at here. Don't be anxious for anything, but pray. Don't be anxious for anything, and in prayer acknowledge that you are not God. God is God. And if you're truly praying, you will be reminded in prayer that God is the sovereign God who does according to His good will. Let me give you some examples that hit home to where we are today. We might be full of thought, asking, "What if? How am I going to? When will I find the time? Why is this happening to me or to my loved one?" And instead of being people of faith, we're anxious. We turn to the Lord. And we need to say, "Lord, You know. You've allowed this to come into my life. All things work together for good. I'm trusting You to help me." And that's prayer. We are faced with a certain situation, and rather than looking at the situation and picking it apart from a human perspective, we take the Word of God, we gaze on the character of the Lord, and we interpret the situation through what God is able to do through it. When anxious about the destruction of our nation, and we are living in such a time, people are tossed back and forth about deep state conspiracies, unreasonable, ungodly men, threats of wars, wondering how long this pandemic will go on for. We're tossed about, anxious about these things. But instead of being anxious, we need to bow our hearts to the throne of grace, to the God who is supreme over all, the one who has all earthly kings in his hands, and the one who is able to turn it as he will. We need to say, Lord, I'm fearful. I'm troubled. I'm haunted by the fact of what this world will be like. I'm haunted by the fact of how my children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren will even make it serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm looking at these things, but I'm not going to allow these things to control me. You are able, Lord, to keep my children and grandchildren focused on things eternal. Perhaps when anxious about job and finances, instead of being shaken by that which we do not know, we remember, as Jesus told us, the birds of the air that sow not, neither do they reap, and yet God provides for them, so God will provide for me. Instead of being anxious, we need to place our need at the feet of the one who created us and say, it is your concern, Lord, not mine. Martin Luther said it this way. He said, instead of worrying ourselves, we need to pray and let God worry. That sums up what Paul is saying. Pray and let God worry. Now, God doesn't worry. Now, Luther is giving us a play on words here. Instead of you worrying, if you're truly casting it upon the Lord, let God deal with the problem. Put it in His hands. He is the one who created us. He is the one who sustains us. He is the one who has promised to see us through the storms of life. So we ought to pray and let God worry. We need to ask, do we do this with our anxieties? Do we practice what Paul is saying? At the first sign of trouble, do we pick up the phone and call our friends and share a hour-long prayer request? Or do we run to the Lord in prayer? Do we push aside our concerns and entertain our mind with hobbies and entertainments, or soak our minds with the truth? God is telling us here in this passage, if we want help, true help, lasting help, help not only for the mind, but for the soul, we need to run not to men, but to God. Jesus says, men ought always to pray and not to faint. What does he mean by fainting? Fainting in service, yes. But I think he's specifically talking about fainting with trouble, fainting with care. And that's why Jesus told his disciples, John chapter 14, let not thy heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Well, why were their hearts troubled? Well, they were troubled at the thought that their master was going to be crucified. The rabbi, the teacher, the one that they grew to love is going to be taken from them. And Jesus told them they were going to be sent out as sheep among wolves. They saw the persecution towards Jesus Christ and only imagined what was going to come to them. But Jesus is counseling them not to allow their hearts to be troubled. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. We are either worrying or praying, Paul is saying. If we are truly praying, we are not worrying. And if we are truly worrying, we are not praying. To pray is to cast our burdens completely on the Lord. Finally, notice the consolation that comes when we follow Paul's divine prescription. The consolation that follows. Paul says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then look at verse number 7. He says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, this is the context. Every text has a context. If you're going to look at one truth in God's Word, you need to look at the truths that surround it and gather the full context of what Paul is saying. And Paul is saying, when you stop panicking and you start praying, you will come to know the peace of God. And what is peace? Peace is the opposite of anxiety. And we have a picture of this with the disciples at the sea, don't we? As they were crossing the Sea of Galilee, there arose a great storm, tossed back and forth on the waters of the Sea of Galilee. And it must have been bad because these were professional fishermen who had dealt with storms before. But in this particular storm, they began to fear for their life, and Jesus is in the back sleeping. They awake Jesus and say, "Master, we perish. Wake up and do something." They were filled with care, filled with thoughts. But in crying out to the Lord, waking Him up, they turned to prayer. In turning to prayer, Jesus stands up and says, "Peace, be still." And in that passage, the winds and the waves cease. And in that passage, the anxiety, the fears, and the troubles of the disciples also cease. And they say, "What manner of man is this, that he has the power to stop the winds and the waves?" So when the circumstances of life beat upon us and we feel as if we're going to go down, what should we do? We turn to the Lord in prayer so that He might bring a calm to our troubled mind. We are not sufficient to bring peace when we're troubled. It's only God that can do it. The Bible is not a self-help book. We are not sufficient of ourselves. The Bible tells us our sufficiency is of the Lord. And David knew this. David, a man who was hunted. David, a man living in the wilderness. David said, "I had fainted unless the Lord had been my help. Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless the Lord bring peace, we go back and forth on the troubled waters of life." So do you want your heart and mind to be guarded from anxiety? You need to pray. Let me ask you, how much do you pray? When do you pray? Do you have a time of prayer? Do you have a place of prayer? The less you pray, the more you will be anxious. If you're troubled by anxiety, you need to pray. And don't think about praying. Pray. Don't read more books and listen to more sermons about praying. You need to pray. You need to actively fight your paranoia by persistently going to God in humble prayer. And notice where we find verse number 6. We find verse number 6 between verses number 4 and verse 8. And in verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." And verse number 8, notice, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, do what? Think on these things." Now, these are two truths that sandwich verse number 6. Rejoice in the Lord always and think upon those things which are holy, just and good. So how do they come together? Paul is telling them, if you want to battle anxiety, you need to fill your mind with God. You need to fix your eyes not upon yourself and not upon your circumstances, but upon God. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, "I need faith, but I don't know what to do." You need to turn to God's Word. And turning to God's Word, we are reminded of who He is and what He can do. So we've made a full circle around of what we talked about this morning. What is faith? Faith is believing that God is. Faith is believing that God can. And faith is believing that God will. What is the means of faith? Faith cometh by the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. And how do we grow in faith? By gazing on the character of God. How do we gaze upon the character of God? By reading the truth of the Scripture. If we are weak in faith, it's only because we are absent from reading the Word. And here we have the two elementary footsteps of the Christian life: the Word of God and prayer. We teach our children that song, read your Bible and pray every day and you'll grow. And this is a Bible truth not only for children, but also for adults. If we want to be victorious over anxiety, we need to read our Bibles and pray. We need to know who God is, and we need to respond to who God is by pouring out our soul to the Lord in worship and adoration. And in that worship and adoration, we grow to trust Him more. If you are familiar with the biographies of men and women who've walked with God, you're familiar with a man named George Mueller. And he is a hero to many. He's an inspiration to many preachers. A man who preached the Scripture, a man who stepped out by faith, started orphanages, helping troubled children, helping those who had no parents. And he did it solely trusting in the Lord. He didn't go church to church begging and manipulating, though he did make his needs known at times. He wanted to trust in the Lord. And we know George Mueller to be a man of great faith. And what do we know George Mueller to be besides a man of great faith? We know him to be a man of great prayer, don't we? This man knew how to pray. There were times where he had no food to feed the orphans in his orphanage. And so he would gather the children around and say, "Children, we need to pray. We need to thank God for what He has done. And we need to trust God to provide a meal now." And so they would gather with no food before them. And as they go to the Lord in prayer, there would be a knock at the door. And the local baker, troubled, unable to sleep at night, felt led of the Lord to bring them food. And we stop and look back and say, wow, what a man of prayer. What a man of faith. But here's what many people miss about George Mueller. It is said of George Mueller that through his lifetime, he read through the Scriptures cover to cover over 100 times. And so now we see how it all comes together. He knew his God. Most of us would be troubled if there was no food in the cupboard. What do? We have children to feed. But George Mueller, reading the Scriptures, reminding his heart of who God is, reminding him that God is able to perform what He has promised, did not grow anxious, but cast himself on the full care of God, and God provided in perfect time. So faith is nourished by the Scriptures and exercised by prayer. If you want to be a healthy Christian, you must have a proper intake of the Bible. You must have a time every day where you are reminding yourself of who God is, and then you must exercise yourself in prayer. It may be here tonight that someone is anxious, not so much about the details of life as they are death. The questions haunt you. When will I die? Will it be soon? Will I go to heaven or hell? Am I truly a Christian? Will God receive someone like me? What if He doesn't? How can He forgive me if I've done so much wrong? How good do I have to be to go to heaven? Is faith in Christ truly enough? I was baptized as a child. Is this sufficient? I fear I may not be a Christian, and if I were to say something, I'm going to be embarrassed. Some are filled with so much anxiety, so much thoughts concerning the most necessary part of the soul. And these questions are legitimate at times. And at times they are given by Satan himself to keep you occupied until you are suffering in hell with him. And so I want to help those of you who may be concerned about your soul. If you're anxious regarding death, if you're anxious about your sin, listen to the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come unto me, all you who are spiritually overburdened, all of you who are spiritually anxious, trying to be good enough, trying to do the right things to impress God that you are worthy of heaven. Turn your care into prayer. Cast yourself fully on the mercy of Jesus Christ and find in Him salvation." That's what salvation is. Salvation is coming to the end of yourself, realizing that you cannot earn salvation. You cannot work your way to God. You cannot be righteous enough. But only God can save your soul. And it's only until you come to that point where you see that you cannot gain salvation that the Lord turns your heart and faith, true faith, comes into what we call conversion. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Have you been troubled by your sin? Has there been a time and a place where God has brought you to see that you've offended a holy God? Have you been troubled by the thought that God is holy and you deserve His righteous judgment? And there is an anxiety that comes with that. There is a troubling of the soul in conversion. And if you've never had that troubling, if you've never been confronted with your guilt before God, you may need to examine your salvation, because before God brings you into the kingdom of God, He brings you into a conviction of sin. He brings you to a place of repentance. And I can remember as a 16-year-old coming to that place after hearing the question I had heard 100 times before. If you were to die tonight, are you 100% sure that you would go to heaven? I had heard that question 100 times before. And it was that night that the spiritual light bulb came on in my heart and mind. And I said, "I'm in trouble. I know my sin. I deserve God's justice. And if God is good and if God is just, He should cast me into hell forever." But being troubled, God offered comfort in the gospel that Jesus Christ came and died for sinners. Jesus Christ came, was crucified, rose again the third day so that we might find hope, life, and peace. So if you're still here going through the religious motions, if you're anxious about whether you're not a Christian, you need to settle that. And you need to seek the Lord while He may be found. You need to call upon Him while He is near. Don't be troubled another night. Don't be troubled another week not knowing. Find the assurance that God gives through His Holy Spirit. God has given to us life. Christ Jesus came into the world not to destroy the world, but to save the world. And Jesus Christ is a merciful, loving Savior. He's willing to forgive if you would but turn to Him for salvation. And if you've found salvation and you're troubled about life, troubled over the concerns of a job, concerns of a family, concerns of health, concerns about the future, you have a prescription right here in Paul's words. Now, you are given exhortation after exhortation to stop. Don't worry. Cast yourself fully on the Lord. Pray and find in the Lord an anchor for your soul. So what will you do with this exhortation tonight? It's one thing to hear God's word. It's another thing to act upon it. And the Apostle James tells us we need to be doers of God's word and not hearers only. So whatever you're dealing with, apply it tonight. Seek the Lord and ask Him to help you through whatever you're going with so that you might be a person of faith. Well, let's pray. Our Father, we praise You and thank You for the precious promises of God. We thank You for the truth of Scripture that is very plain and practical. We ask, Lord, that You would forgive us of our tendencies to worry and fret and fear. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us to conquer our fears by faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Without faith, it's impossible to please You. Without faith, Lord, we cannot walk this pathway to the celestial city in a manner that You've called us to do. So we ask, Lord, we beg of You to increase our faith. We pray that You would enlighten our understanding of Your greatness, of Your ability to help us in our weakness. So often we're like the Apostle Peter walking on the water, exercising faith and then falling in the next moment. But even in our falling, You are there, Lord, to pick us up when we say, "Save me, O Lord." And so we pray, Lord, that You would encourage Your people. I pray You would draw the lost to Yourself. We pray, Lord, that You would accomplish Your will and good purpose through this church and all that they're going through. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.